The reading this morning is taken from Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, and starting at verses 57 to 62. And in the Pew Bibles, that can be found on page 733. The cost of following Jesus. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." He said to another man, "Follow me." But the man replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Jesus replied, "No one who puts his hand to the plough and looks back is fit for the service in the kingdom of God."
Well, good morning to you and a happy new year to all of you. I had a cholesterol test on Friday. The results haven't come back yet, but after 2 weeks of cheese and chocolate and mince pies, I dread to think what the numbers are going to be. I feel a New Year's resolution coming on any time soon. Those of you who are left, if you could please turn to the book of Haggai in the Old Testament. And if you don't know where that is, it's between Zephaniah and Zechariah. And if that doesn't help much, then just go to Matthew and go back a few pages. And if you've got a church Bible, it is on page 668. Let's just pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for bringing us to another new year. And our Father, we pray that you would do with us what you would do with us. We pray, Lord, that your will would be done and not ours. Our Father, we pray for those youngsters who have just left us. We pray, Lord, for them. We pray for those who teach them. And our Father, we pray for us in here. We pray, Lord, that you would speak to us through your word. We thank you so much for it. We thank you, Lord, for its richness, for its depth, and for its clarity. And our Father, we pray that you would speak to us this day in this new year. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Let's just read then in the book of Haggai some of the first chapter, starting at chapter 1. There's only two chapters in this book, and let's read part of the first one. In the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say the time has not yet come for the Lord's house to be built. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but have harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages, only to put them in a purse with holes in it. This is what the Lord Almighty says. And here it is again, give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build the house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why, declares the Lord Almighty? Because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with his own house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew, and the earth its crops. I called for a drought in the fields and the mountains, on the grain, the new wine, the oil, and whatever the ground produces, on men and cattle, and on the labor of your hands. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the message of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord their God had sent him. And the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, he gave this message to the people of the Lord, to the people. I am with you, declares the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. They came and began to work on the house of the Lord Almighty, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month in the second year of King Darius. Now, quite often with the books of the Old Testament, there can be some debate as to what period of history they are written about, what they're talking about. But in the case of the prophet Haggai and the next book, which is the book of Zechariah, there is no debate because it tells us the precise day that the prophecies or the oracles were given. And there are four oracles in this book, in what is the shortest book, apart from the book of Obadiah, which is slightly shorter. And each of these oracles, is given a precise date. In verse 1 of chapter 1, the first verse that we read, it says, in the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. That's August the 29th, 520 BC, to you and me. And that's the first prophecy in the book. And then in verse 1 of the second chapter, we read, on the 21st day of the seventh month, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Haggai. That's October the 17th, 520 BC, and that's the second prophecy. And then in verse 10 of that chapter, on the 24th day of the ninth month, that's December the 18th. To us, and that's the third prophecy. And the fourth prophecy in verse 20 of chapter 2 came on the same day as that third prophecy as well. And there is another precise date given at the end of chapter 1 when they started rebuilding the temple. Now, why has God given us those dates so precisely? Because it is quite unusual in the Old Testament. After all, most of the prophecies of the Old Testament are less specific, far less specific than that. There is always a good reason why these things occur in the Bible. They don't happen by accident. God has written his word in a certain way for good reason. And I would suggest that it appears in this book for one very good reason, and that is the fact that they are so close together. From the first to the last, there were just 16 weeks. That's all. Now, sometimes the will of God is revealed over millennia, isn't it? Over thousands of years. And even within our own lives, it can take a whole lifetime for something to take place, for something to come to fruition, But here in the book of Haggai, God spoke and the people acted. God spoke again and the people acted. And he spoke again and the people acted. In a very short period of time, relatively speaking. Now, for us to appreciate what was happening, we need to remind ourselves just briefly of what had happened before, what had happened previously. As I've said, the year is 520 BC, 520 before Christ came, or thereabouts. 68 years, roughly, prior to this, the temple had been destroyed in Jerusalem by the Babylonians. They had invaded Judah, and they had destroyed the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem. And the vast majority of the significant people, the nobles and those people of note in the whole of Judah, had been carted off. They had been exiled to Babylon. They had all gone, leaving only a few insignificant people as they would see them in those days. But in about 539 BC, 20 or so years before this prophecy in Haggai was written, or was written about, the Babylonians were defeated, and they were defeated by the Persians. And as a result of that, within a year or two, about 50,000 of the Jewish exiles that were in Babylon had returned to Jerusalem and to the land of Judah that surrounded it. Now, when they returned, they started to worship God again at the ruins of the temple. And they made an enthusiastic start at rebuilding the temple. In fact, they laid the foundations for it. They completed those. But that is as far as they got. And that is the stage they are still at, 16 years or 17 years perhaps later on, when Haggai gives these prophecies in this book, these prophecies from the Lord. We know from the book of Isaiah and from the book of Ezra that God spoke through the ruler of Persia, Cyrus, the king, that Jews returning from exile in his country were to rebuild the temple. In fact, that was the reason why the king of Persia sent them back, for the express purpose of rebuilding God's house. In fact, it's one of the most remarkable predictions you'll read about in the Bible. A full 150 years before the event, the prophet Isaiah said that Cyrus, the king of Persia, would send the Jews back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. And the amazing thing is that he names him. He names him before he's even been born, before he's even been thought about. Isaiah actually names this man, this king, Cyrus, 150 years before these events happen. Yet we read this in the first two verses of Haggai. In the second year of King Darius, Darius is now the king of Persia, not Cyrus. On the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say, the time has not yet come for the Lord's house to be built. They had decided, individually, collectively perhaps, certainly unilaterally, that it wasn't, after all, their job to rebuild the temple of the Lord. That was despite of the prophecies that went back as far as 150 years, as I say, from the prophecies of God through the most powerful men in the world, Cyrus, the kings of Persia, who God had told to authorize the rebuilding of this temple. The first lesson, I think, for us is that obeying God at a time that suits us rather than what he asks us is no obedience at all. Anyone who is a parent will know that when we ask our children to do something now, we expect them to do it now. Delaying is disobedience. Obedience deferred is disobedience and is in fact a defiance of God. And it's sinful. It is disobedience and it is sinful. The people were saying the time has not yet come for the Lord's house to be built. But in verse 3 we read, then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? God gets straight to the point. He knows what their real motives are. He knows what their priorities have been. Rather than concentrating on building the house of God, like they were supposed to, they were building themselves some very nice houses indeed, for themselves. Paneled houses was how God described them through the prophet. The houses of the wealthy, the well-to-do people, would have been lined with cedar wood. And this rhetorical question says that that is what they had done for themselves. Now, there was nothing wrong with them providing for their own needs. And there was nothing wrong with them having nice homes. But they had been at it for 16 or 17 years. Their own homes and their own lives were their top priority. And the work of God, his temple, had been forgotten. Their own self-indulgence, really, had been at the expense of the work of God. We need to be very careful. Life is short. Yet another year has just ended. And we don't actually have that many of them on this earth, do we? But God has said that there are works of service for us to do. A race has been set out for us to run. And we need to ask ourselves, and I think this comes down to a very personal, very individual level, what our priorities are. These Jews had willfully made their own homes their absolute priority at the expense of the temple of the Lord. Now, it may not be our homes that we have over-prioritized, but it might be. It might be our career, it might be our our CV, our secular studies, our social lives, our social status. It might be our pastimes, it might be our hobbies, it might be our interests, it might be sport, art, literature, whatever. And it will be different for different people. Now, there's nothing wrong with any of those things. But we need to ask what our priority is. Are the things that we spend our time, our effort, our money, those things that we spend all those things on, are they done at the expense of the work of God? You see, eventually time will run out. And those temporal things, because that's all they are, those legitimate things, though they are, will count for nothing in the final washout. The thing that will count is the work God has set us to do. And we need to ask ourselves the question, when the time runs out, will there be anything worth counting? For each of us. Take a look at verse 5 again. Now, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. And then look at what he goes on to say. Give careful thought to your ways, he says. You have planted much, but have harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages, only to put them in a purse with holes in it. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build the house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why, declares the Lord Almighty, because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with your own house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew and the earth its crops. I called for a drought on the fields and the mountains, on the grain, the new wine, the oil, and whatever the ground produces, on men and cattle, and on the labor of your hands. We all know, if we're Christians, that God will judge us when this world reaches its end. But here we can see that God judges us in this life too. There are consequences to our choices, to what we do and what we don't do. Because of their self-indulgence, because of their wrong priorities, because of their disobedience, God withheld physical blessings from these Jews. These thousands of people had returned to what was the promised land. And their expectations had been high, but they had found that their efforts were not bringing the results they had hoped for. The crops were poor, the weather conditions had made it difficult. It seemed that in all their enterprises, for every two steps they took forward, there was one, sometimes two, going backwards. And God makes it clear that it was He who had blown it away, as He says in verse 9. It was He who had withheld the rain and the dew and the crops because of their wrong priorities. He had judged them. Well, it's good to remind ourselves that even if we do have a good job, or if we do have a successful career or a successful business, whatever it is all a gift from God. And he can withhold it from us in an instant, if he so wishes. If we ever become proud of our own achievements, then we should remember that it all comes from God and he can take it away. You know, Michael Schumacher is probably the finest racing driver there's ever been. But his life changed in an instant, and it's highly unlikely that he will be the man that he was a week or so ago. Now, I'm not preaching a prosperity gospel, and I hope no one ever will in this place. Physical prosperity is not our purpose. But there is a definite correlation between the people's disobedience here and their lack of success in their own enterprises. Their lack of success was absolutely their own fault, because they'd got their priorities wrong. In fact, God reminds them that what they should be doing and what the true purpose was. In verse 8, he says, "Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build the house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored," says the Lord. Our opportunity to please the living God, the opportunity to honor the one who made us, the author and the finisher of our salvation, that should be as great a motive as we could ever wish to have. We should do, as is said in verse 5 and verse 7, give careful thought to our ways. But look again at verse 12. "Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the message of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the Lord." The people and their leaders, that was Zerubbabel the governor and Joshua the high priest, see that the word that Haggai has brought was from the Lord and that it was true. The people feared the Lord and they obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the messages of the prophet Haggai. They now make a conscious decision to resume what they had left off doing those 16 years earlier. Now, every decision we make, every thing that we decide, we make on the basis of what we know and what the prevailing circumstances are. You know, on the dome of the Old Bailey in London, there stands a bronze statue of Lady Justice, she's called. And in one of her hands, she holds the scales of justice. And they represent the process by which decisions are made by the judges and the juries that sit inside the building. Decisions are made on the basis of evidence, some of which will weigh on one side of the scales, and some that weigh on the other side of the scales. Now, when we make decisions, they really, if we're Christians, most of the time they should be fairly cut and dried. for this reason. If God has revealed his will to us, normally in his word in the Bible, if he commands us to do this or not to do that, then that should outweigh every and anything else that we might put on the other side of the scales. That's what should happen when we know the revealed word of God. Of course, though, in our fallen world and because of our sinful nature, we tend to allow the other things to outweigh the revealed will of God. And in the case of these returning exiles, we read in the book of Ezra that when they started to build the foundations 16 years earlier, they came up against a lot of opposition from the other peoples who were living in the area. Those people didn't want the Jews to rebuild the temple. They challenged them. They challenged them legally. They challenged the legality of what they were doing. They even sabotaged the work. And they obstructed it and they frustrated it to such an extent that in the end, the work stopped. It was far easier for the people just to get on with their own houses and to make them as nice as possible than to go and build the house of the Lord with all that hassle, with all that bother. Now, on the face of it, that might seem to us, and I'm sure it did to them, like reasonable mitigating circumstances. But they weren't. Yes, they were certainly difficult circumstances, but the command of God is the command of God. And God's commands are to be obeyed. In fact, if we love God, then we will obey his commandments, if we are true believers. But God is a God of mercy. It would have been perfectly reasonable for him to say, because you have disobeyed me for so long, I'm sending you back into captivity where you came from. But instead we read this in verse 13. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave the message of the Lord to the people, I am with you, declares the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel. He stirred up the spirit of Joshua, the high priest, and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. They came and began to work on the house of the Lord Almighty, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month, in the second year of Darius. And this is where the dates matter. Haggai first speaks on the 29th of August. And by the end of September, they're back. They're back working on the temple. They're back working on the house of the Lord. And you can just imagine it. They must have been overgrown again by now. The work that they had done all those years before, 16 years before, was probably hardly even visible. But within a month, they are back working on the house of God. They're back doing what God had asked them to do in the first place, had told them to do, had commanded them to do. God had stirred up the spirit, not just of the governor and the high priest, but of all the people, we're told, that they now have a desire to obey their God. I am with you, declares the Lord. Now, in conclusion, there's a lot more in the second chapter, by the way, and we may well come back to that another day. But those Jews, they were building a physical temple. They were building a physical building for the Lord to dwell in. We aren't. The temple we are building is a temple of souls. The church. Go and make disciples of all men, Jesus said. Now that may cost us. It may cost us much. That's why I asked Pip to read that passage from Luke's Gospel. The cost might be high. But obedience to God's commands must be our priority, no matter what the circumstances are. So as we start another new year, let's just remember that although we may not know the future, God does. We may not always be clear about exactly what God wants us to do for him, but he is clear. He has a list of stuff he wants us to do for him. He has a list of stuff which some of it is clear, but some of it is clear to us. And we have no excuse not to get on with it. Secondly, we must be careful that we haven't and that we don't willfully neglect the work of God. God will not bless us if our priority in life is us and not him. We need, as Haggai said, we need to give careful thought to our ways. And then thirdly, and we'll finish with this, we can get on with that work. We can get on with the work that God has given us with great confidence, despite the circumstances, despite the opposition from those around us, like those Jews had opposition. We can do it with confidence because the same thing applies to us as it applied to them. Because as the Lord said to his people then, I am with you. We can do the same thing. We can get on with what God told us to do. And even if we've neglected it in the past, God is long-suffering, he is patient, and he is merciful. And it's not too late for us to get on with it. He has a list of stuff for us to do as a church. He has a list of stuff for us to do as individuals. And we can go ahead with confidence. We can go ahead with boldness. As a church, the evangelistic events that we've been doing and the ones that will come up as opportunities in the future, we can do with confidence because the Lord has said, I am with you. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the God who is almighty. We thank you, Lord, that you are sovereign over everything. We thank you, Lord, that because we are your people, you have our best interests at heart. And our Father, we have to confess that too often we have made our own lives our priority at the expense of your work. Our Father, we pray that you would forgive us for our disobedience. We pray, Lord, that you would not hold that against us. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to change our ways. We pray, Lord, that we would be about your business. We pray, Lord, that we would make your will, your work, our priority. And our Father, as we build a temple, not of stone or wood, but we make a temple of souls, we pray, Lord, that you would bless our work. We thank you, Lord, that you have said that you will be with us. And we pray, Lord, that you would, as you did back in those days, take pleasure in our work and that you would be honored in everything that we do. We pray, Lord, that you would bring souls into this place that need a Savior. And we pray, Lord, that you would save many. And our Father, we pray that those who are saved would be built up. They would learn and that they would be more like yourself. So our Father, we pray that you would be with us. We pray, Lord, that you would bless us. In Jesus' name, amen.